Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I've titled the message this morning, Finding Grace in Time of Need. Finding grace in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. God, as we have gathered together to worship you, we now come to the time where we receive your word through the means of preaching. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use me as an instrument to speak the word that your people need to hear this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take that word and apply it directly to every heart here. We pray, God, that you are glorified and magnified through the work that you are about to do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Finding grace in time of need. Well, what is your greatest need? Many times I've been involved in teaching my children the difference between need and want, necessity and desire. And there are many things that we need as humans: food, water, shelter, love, work, just a few things off the top of my head. But notice iPhone didn't make the list. And neither do many things that we spend much of our life pursuing. But what is the greatest need of humans? As believers, we might say that we need that our greatest need is a Savior. And Jesus, and we would say amen to that. Jesus is the Savior. He was sent into the world to save his people. And yet many do not receive him as Savior. Some might say the greatest need we have is forgiveness. And again, amen. Indeed, we do need forgiveness. But many practice religions of all sorts ferociously, hoping to attain forgiveness, and yet do not. Some might say our greatest need is atonement, that we need to be cleansed, and indeed many bring offerings of many kinds, even sacrificial offerings to attain atonement. And yet the blood of animals is insufficient. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So undergirding salvation, forgiveness, and atonement is what we will find is necessary and vital, and it is grace and mercy. God, out of his love for us, bestows his grace and mercy upon us so that we can believe, so that we can have faith, that we will repent and be forgiven, that we will come to Christ in faith and obtain his promised rest of salvation. And so it does not depend on us. Rather, we are totally dependent on God, our Creator. And thank God for his grace and mercy. Otherwise, we too would remain lost. Thank God he continues to be merciful and gracious to us in our time, in our times of need. Last week's message, the author to the Hebrews was exhorting his readers to consider their salvation, to make sure that they were genuinely in the faith, that they would indeed confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we talked about how the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and how it cuts to the quick, how it divides to every part of our being. There is nothing that we can hide from God. He knows all. He sees all. Jesus sees into your heart. He knows your every thought. Truly, as we saw from verse 13, chapter 4, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, I can't say I heard from too many of you last week on this message, but did it strike you as encouragement? Or did it strike you as a warning? Or maybe even strike fear? As much as it was a sobering message, I hope that you did find encouragement. And as we continue to be exhorted in the Word by the Word, where now do we go? What now do we do? As our writer had been indicating through this letter, the leaders were unable to give us God's promised rest of salvation. Adam failed. Moses was insufficient. And the promised rest of God did not come through Joshua, as was read in our earlier reading. So also the priest could not provide full atonement. Under the Levitical system, there has been priest after priest offering sacrifices for atonement, and yet it was insufficient. They had to continue to repeat them. What man needed was a high priest. But no mere high priest. We needed the ultimate, the great high priest. And this is where our author is now going to direct our attention. And he introduces us to Jesus, the great high priest. So again, coming off of the understanding that God sees everything, the Word of God searches and knows every part of man, we need to be thinking about this as we come to verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Here we have Jesus clearly identified as the Son of God, clearly identified as the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Well, this is referencing the ascension of Christ before Pentecost, when he left this earth in the sight of his disciples. Ephesians 4, 9 through 10 says, "And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Paul gives us an interesting insight and sense of where this is in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. He says, "I know a man in Christ," speaking of himself, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I do not know, God knows." And just so we're sure, don't have any doubts, the author of the Hebrews is going to say in chapter 9, verse 24, "Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So remember when we were studying Leviticus and how the high priest had to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. He had to go through three areas, three gates. He had to go from the outer court into the inner court, and then into the Holy of Holies. Well, Jesus also passed through these three heavens when he ascended. He went from the earth's atmosphere to space, and then beyond into the very presence of God. Now, he is far above any earthly priest, any Levitical priest that had come before. Far greater than Aaron. But notice that he is our high priest. We have a great priest. So he is ours. Jesus is our great high priest. And again, he's not high priest by virtue of his birthline, as we read in our Hebrews reading. Jesus was not born under the tribe of Levi. He was born under the tribe of Judah. He was the son of David. But here he's not called Jesus the son of David. He's called Jesus the son of God. Remember, Jesus had been appointed to this. In Hebrews 3 verses 1 and 2, and again, Hebrews 5 verse 5, chapter 5 verse 5, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So Jesus is the Son of God. He is our great high priest, and he was appointed to that role for us on our behalf. As our great high priest, he is far above us. He is at the side of the Father in heaven. And yet, he is very near to us. He's near to us in that he's our great high priest. And our great high priest who is sympathetic to his people. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be human because he is human. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be one of us. It's kind of fitting today is Mother's Day because, you know, when we're small and, you know, we go through a hard time, maybe you were called a name, or maybe you split your pants in front of the entire class and they laughed their heads off, or whatever the hypothetical situation was, you knew that no matter what, you could always come home and find your mother ready to receive you into her arms and to love on you and to comfort you. And we all need that to some extent in our lives, right? Not like us dads. You know, when you bang your finger with a hammer, or you stub your toe, dad's like, good, do it again. Yeah. Gee, thanks, dad. Right, mothers are more natural at the sympathy thing, right? It's in their DNA. But so too, Jesus is compassionate. He feels for us because he's one of us. While I was walking my daughter Abigail to school on Friday, she was telling me about this big math test that she was about to take. And it had been freaking her out all week long. And she would go on and on and on and on about it. Then I was very unsympathetic for the most part. But not on Friday. I said a little prayer for her and I tried to encourage her. Why? Because I was once upon a time a little schoolboy, freaked out about one of these big tests. I knew what she was feeling. I could sympathize. And so I prayed and I told her that, you know, enjoy the relief when it's over and it'll all turn out okay. At which point she asked me why it is we pray with our eyes open when we're walking or driving. I said, well, that's a topic for another sermon. And the moment was gone. But nevertheless, our high priest isn't up there just saying, oh, there goes Arnold again, praying again for this or that. No, he listens compassionately and he responds with sympathy. One of the commentators, Kent Hughes, quoted C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis says this, quote, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. That's a very interesting thought and observation. Jesus knows us perfectly, and he knows better than anyone what it is to be tempted in every respect, because he fought it so completely and never gave in, never sinned. Well, the third aspect describing of our high priest Jesus is that he is indeed sinless. While he is human in every way and can sympathize with our situation, verse 15 makes it clear that he is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is huge. Our great high priest is sinless. Before the sacrificial period, the priest would have to atone and cleanse for their own sins prior to being able to serve on behalf of the people. They could not enter into the inner court without atoning for their sins. And then only once a year could a high priest go into the Holy of Holies to offer atonement for all the people. And even then he had to atone for his sins in a specific way. And then, even then, there were no guarantees that he would make it out of there alive. And yet Jesus entered and offered himself as an atoning sacrifice, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world, for the sins of all who would put their faith and trust in him. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb without blemish or defect. And he laid down his life on the cross and then took it up again 3 days later, proving that God had indeed accepted his offering on behalf of his people. Jesus was the only one who was able to fulfill this role of great high priest. No one else could do it because no one else was sinless. Jesus is the perfect radiance, the perfect reflection, the perfect image bearer of God, and who he was not marred by sin in any way. And so, Jesus Christ is our great high priest who sympathizes with us and is so compassionate and is fully God while at the same time fully man and yet without sin. So what do we do in our time of need? The author here says that we have this awesome great high priest who understands us, who knows us so intimately. He knows our hearts and minds. And he's perfect and he is in heaven. Since we have all of this going for us, if all of this is in our favor, dear brethren, then what are we supposed to do with this knowledge? What do we do with this information? Here's where the rubber hits the road. This is the application, if you will. What are we to do? Well, he tells us three things. First, we're told to hold fast to our confession. Verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Is your faith being challenged? Are you being persecuted because you're a Christian? Does the world come at you trying to seduce you, trying to make you fall? Trying to condemn you as a hypocrite because you try to hold to biblical teaching? Friends, our liberties are under attack. You must see this. They're locking up preachers and pastors and anyone who doesn't hold to the LMNOPQ agenda. It's happened in Europe. It's happened in Canada. How long before it comes here? What do we do in times such as this? We hold fast. Hold fast. Don't go looking for your mommy. Don't go sucking your thumb or rocking yourself in a corner. And don't go hugging a tree. No, we need something way more stable, way more stronger. Hold fast to your confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness." Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For those of you preparing to join our church, this is one of the most joyous privileges I have as your pastor, to hear your confession, your testimony of how you were called to faith. And it's confessed by mouth. Friends, when's the last time you shared your testimony? When is the last time you actually said it out loud? When the going gets tough, the tough might get going. But for us who are weak, we need to confess out loud with our mouths in the hearing of others and at least in the hearing of our own ears. Recently, a foster care agency in Kentucky called Sunrise Children's Services, which operates closely with the Kentucky Baptist Convention, came under attack for its Christian beliefs. The local paper put it this way: Sunrise Children's Services is ending its relationship with the state over an apparent contract dispute. What is this apparent contract dispute? They are being told they have to place children in LGBTQ homes. And because they are holding to their religious convictions, they're being singled out. They're being targeted. Previously, every year except 2021, Kentucky governors had added a protection exemption for religious protections in this contract. But not anymore, since there's a new president and a new governor. You might have heard of the Catholic Charities in Massachusetts. They went through the same thing. They were forced out of the adoption foster care industry rather than fold under the pressure of the secular life. Unfortunately, not everyone, when faced with these trials, stand firm. Bethany Christian Services, closely linked with evangelical Christians, did not stand firm, but gave in, adopting the LGBTQ and critical race theory platforms. They get their funding from the state, from the federal government. Instead of standing firm, they fell. Believers, we are called to hold fast to our confession. And unless God intervenes in a supernatural way, things are not going to get easier for you. We must take this message to heart and remain faithful. James 5, verses 7 to 11 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Remain steadfast. Hold fast to your confession, to your hope. Well, second, after being told what to do, we're now told where to go, where to turn. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Confidently draw near to the throne. We can boldly go into the throne room of God. But how? Why can we do this with confidence or boldness? Well, I read this scripture earlier, but it's worth repeating. Hebrews 10, 18 through 23. "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, we can go through the throne because of what the throne is. It is a throne of grace. We can come confidently to Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for us. It is his blood, his flesh, that put away our sin, that washed us and cleansed us. And it is Jesus who's on the throne. This is a call to prayer. We can go to the Lord in prayer. We can draw near to him in confidence that we belong to him, that he has redeemed us, that he spilled his blood for us, that he gave his life for us. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Friends, as believers, we have been adopted into God's family. We can confidently go before the throne because it's our Father's kingdom. And our brother, Jesus, is sitting on the throne. Reconciliation between God and man was made effective by the work of Jesus on the cross. And again, this was powerfully demonstrated through the tearing of the curtain veil in the temple, which was ripped from top to bottom. We now have access through Jesus to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of heaven, and plead our case, plead our cause directly to the Heavenly Father. Do you lack confidence in prayer? You have an advocate in heaven who hears you. Maybe you don't feel worthy. Maybe sin has got you doubting. Maybe your circumstances are clouding your judgment. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is our advocate, our paraclete, our helper. We can be confident. We can be bold. And our confidence is this. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. If our prayers line up with the will of God, we are confident that not only does he hear us, but that we have that which we are praying for. There are many things that we can go to the Lord for according to his will. I'll just give you one example from 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." How many of us go before the throne of grace pleading for sanctification? Well, this is just one area of God's will for us to think about. I'm sure there's other areas that the Holy Spirit will lead you. This brings me to my final point. Having now been told what to do to hold fast to your confession, and being told where and how to go to the throne of grace with confidence, we now see that in light of it being indeed a throne of grace, therefore we draw near it to receive mercy and grace. Actively hold on to your faith, to your confession, and confidently approach the throne of grace. And then here's the easy part. Receive. Receive mercy and grace. Are you in a time of need? Do you need help? Then here you go. Receive a fresh dose of mercy and grace. It is a gift which God freely bestows on his children. We receive grace from God through the means of grace. This is grace being applied by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer through ordinary means, such as reading the scriptures, preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and of course what we're talking about today, prayer. Brethren, we must utilize what God has ordained for us to receive grace and mercy. Our confession in chapter 14 of Saving Faith, paragraph 1 says, "The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed of God, it is, that is our faith, is increased and strengthened." When in time of need, we can go boldly, directly before the throne of God, confident to receive grace and mercy, which is what we truly need in our time of need. Mercy and grace are His gifts to us. We do not deserve them. Yet He bestows them on us in His love. He is a compassionate high priest. He understands and He knows that which we need. So it is my prayer that your faith will be increased, that you will be built up in faith, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming back for His church. So hang in there, stand firm. He will take you home, or He will return for His bride. Either way, hold fast to your confession, and let us then confidently approach His throne of grace together to receive a fresh measure of His mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. For indeed it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You, Lord, that You cut us to the quick, Lord, that You put Your finger right on where we need. Father, I pray for Your church as we are living in these secularizing times. I pray that You will increase our faith. Lord, You have said Your grace is sufficient. And I pray that You would give us more of Your grace. Please be merciful to us, as sometimes we fail in standing firm. Forgive us for where we fall short. Give us grace. Call us back. I know You're there with Your arms open wide waiting for us to boldly come before the throne. Increase our prayer life. May we come to know You even more and walk closer with You in these times. Bless Your people. We pray in Your Son's holy name. Amen.